We know that we live in perilous times. It's true around the world. We see even in our own nation where we've been protected from a lot of the turmoil now, the turmoil comes to our soil. And we see the natural disasters and we realize we're in a fallen world where man turned away from God. The curse came on the earth and on mankind. And yet it's a humbling time to cause us to realize that we need God. And I think this whole concept of fear, of the fact that we live in fearful days, we're human, and at times we all experience fear. But the wonderful good news of the Bible, that God gives us in Christ a security that overcomes fear. We know that in our heads, but for God then to take that and move that into our hearts and really teach us how to overcome fear in our personal lives and give the message of hope to others. We want to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, if you'll turn there with me. And while you're turning there, I'll just share with you a quote I read from a woman who was a secular humanist, a novelist, her last name was Lasky. And one of the comments she made in looking at life toward the end of her life, shortly before she died, she said this: "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." See, in her mindset, in her worldview, she'd pushed out God. And yet she still is a person created in the image of God with a God-given conscience. So she knows, as you know and I know, that we all are guilty. We've all done wrong things. We have this moral conscience that God gave to each of us because we're created in His image. And that was a problem for her that she never could resolve with the worldview that she chose. She chose to believe there is no God, and therefore there was no one to forgive her. And why would she even say that? She knew in her conscience she needed forgiveness. And as we think about the fact that people who don't know Christ have fears, they should have fears of stepping out into eternity to face designer, creator, awesome, holy God on my own righteousness? I don't think so. That is a fearful thing. But even as believers, you know, we read in the Bible about Peter, who was a strong believer. But he reminds us of ourselves, doesn't he? Because of all the disciples, he was the one guy who looked at Jesus in the storm walking on the water and realizing he has all power even over creation. And he says, "Call me to come and walk with you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come on." And Peter stepped out of the boat and he's the only disciple that walked on water. But we know the rest of the account, that in his humanness, while walking on the water, he got his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. But he had the wisdom and humility to cry out and say, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached down and pulled him up. So we realize that even people of strong faith have times of fear. We live in a fearful world. And thinking about this and the warning of the Bible, that there will be fears. There will be hurricanes and storms and turmoil, terrorist acts. The good news of the book of Hebrews, and the good news particularly of the chapter that we're going to look at today, chapter 10, the first several verses, is such a blessing. And I hope that you'll be able to grasp this key truth. And that is this, that believers in Jesus, in Christ, can live and die in faith, not fear, because we have forgiveness, we have access, we have acceptance, and we have relationship with God through Jesus and through His perfect sacrifice. That's the focus of the passage that we're going to look at today, that we who will come to put our faith in Jesus as our Savior, but then learn to abide in Him and depend upon Him daily, to have an intimate relationship of a walk and life of faith, we can have victory. Fears will come, but we can overcome those fears in our lives by the grace of God. We're going to look at this passage together in Hebrews chapter 10. If you follow along in your Bible with me or with the text on the screen. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering ofttimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from whenceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. Now this passage reminds us of a problem. And what is that problem? God often teaches us by illustrations and by pictures and by contrasts. And there's a lot of that going on here in the book of Hebrews, isn't there? Writing to people who came from a Jewish background and were very familiar with the scriptures. In these first few verses, the problem is being laid out of the insufficiency and the inadequacy of the Old Testament sacrifices and the religion of the Old Testament under the Mosaic Law. There was an inadequacy because of limited access to God by the Mosaic Law, which was only a shadow, and it brought only a limited access to God. Look back at verse 1 again. For the law, speaking of the Mosaic Law in the Old Testament, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, these people out of a Jewish background, they had a clear picture in their mind. They understood the moral law, the Ten Commandments. No other gods before me. Honor your mother and father. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't even covet. They knew they were guilty before a holy God based on God's moral law. They knew they were sinners. With that on their conscience, which every person, even without the law, has a God-given conscience and knows we know we have fallen short of God's standard. Well, we live in this world where there's a lot of hopelessness because a lot of people with that consciousness of sin yet have no hope, like the humanists that we quoted. They have no place to go to be forgiven, or they go to the wrong place to be forgiven. Well, God gave the law through Moses as a picture. The sacrifices were spiritual pictures to show us the heart of God, the love of God, the character of God. Now, the Jewish people had a picture in their mind of the tabernacle, and they could picture this place where people came to worship as Jewish believers. The gate to the tabernacle, the outer court, there was a gate there that was always accessible. People could come and draw near to God. As they came through the gate, the very first piece of furniture or furnishings inside the inner court there, that courtyard, was the altar of sacrifice, reminding them and reminding us that the only way we can draw close to a holy God is we need sacrifice. We need a substitutionary payment for our sin. We need the sacrifice. And so innocent animals, their blood was shed on that altar as a picture that sin demands a penalty, and the penalty is death. The only way we can draw near is that someone would take our place, that there would be a substitutionary sacrifice. As they came in then to the inner court, inside the tent, they couldn't, inside the courtyard, they couldn't come into the actual tent where only the priest could come, the tabernacle itself. The inner part of that is where the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, was. And only the high priest could go in there once a year. So Old Testament believers could draw near to God. They could have a relationship with God. And the picture was to come through cleansing. But the picture also was limited access. I can only come so close to God. The Bible here speaks of all these things as being a shadow. Have you ever tried to hug a shadow? It's not too satisfying, okay? I love pictures. In our living room, we have a picture over the fireplace of the last time we were able to get all four sons with four daughter-in-laws. And all the grandkids, we got them all together. That happens rarely now because everybody's scattered. And I love that picture. As I walk and have prayer in the living room, I pray over each of those grandkids and pray over those families. And pictures are good. I appreciate pictures. But you know what? I never hug a picture. And this last week, we got to get on an airplane, go out to Arizona, attended a board meeting at International Baptist Bible College. By the way, praise the Lord, they stepped out in faith, they moved to a new location, built a whole new campus, and they're within about the same amount we have on our indebtedness here to have everything paid off. Praise God. God's at work out in the West, and churches are being planted. But while we were there, we were blessed because we have two sons and five grandkids and two daughter-in-laws who live right there. Oh, man, is it good to get a hug from somebody you love. You see, it's so much better than a picture. The picture's good. It has its place, but it's nothing like being there with the person. And that's what God is telling us here in this passage, is that the Old Testament was giving us pictures, but now that Jesus has come and he's risen from the grave and he can come and live in our hearts through faith and the Holy Spirit of God can indwell us, we've got the person. We have the relationship. We have the intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We can draw near, not up to a certain point, but we can actually enter into the Holy of Holies where God the Father dwells and he accepts us through the Son. Isn't that awesome? That's the picture here. And so the problem was this inadequacy to bring people all the way into the very presence of God the Father. The pictures were good. They served a purpose. Notice the inadequacy of the law to remove sins. Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, the Old Testament sacrifices, there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. See, if those Old Testament sacrifices could have actually removed the sins of human beings, people created in the image of God, if they could have done that, then there was no need to keep repeating them. But that was the point. They had to be repeated year after year. Consciousness of new sin required new sacrifices year after year after year. That's the way it was set up. It was all part of God's plan to be a picture. Well, now that Christ has come, now that he has died once for all, as believers, we no longer have to live under the guilt of sins. Knowing that Jesus paid it all. He paid for all of my sins, past, present, and future. One sin would separate me from a holy God. But praise God, Jesus paid it all. And so we know as believers, we're led once we receive Christ to daily confess any known sin to Jesus so that we can keep in close fellowship with Jesus. But we also understand that he died and he already paid for all of our sins. Well, animal sacrifices in the Old Testament then were shadows. They couldn't remove the sin. They were external. That was God's plan to give a picture. The law was inadequate in verses 5 and 6 because of its shadowy focus on the external. Often you have to teach from what is visible to understand what is understood by faith. And so verse 5 tells us, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldst not, But a body thou hast prepared for me. This is a messianic psalm being quoted here. The body that Jesus would be given to come and be the sacrifice. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. The animal sacrifices were symbolic. The blood of these animals couldn't remove sin, only to cover it over. That was the plan from eternity past by God. They pointed toward Jesus and the ultimate sacrifice. When Jesus came, who is he called by name in the Bible? He's called Emmanuel, God with us. So God's Son takes on a human body, all in the plan of God, all prophesied in the Old Testament. He would become that perfect and that fully acceptable and adequate sacrifice for our sins, not just externally, but internally, to produce a real relationship with God. I love the words, and I know they're familiar to many of you, in Isaiah chapter 53, where the prophet looked ahead by faith. And by faith he saw the coming of Jesus and the Messiah. And notice the personal pronouns speaking of Jesus, Messiah, who had not come yet, had not taken on flesh. He's eternal God, but he had not yet come down from glory to be our Savior. And Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 53, he, Jesus, is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, a grief. We hid as our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That's true. The Jewish people turned away from their own Messiah. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. God poured out his wrath on Jesus in our place. He became our substitute. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is on him. And with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah saw it prophetically, and he revealed it hundreds of years, that the answer to the sin problem would be in a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us then to the second part of the message. Our problem in having these inadequate pictures, they can teach us, but they can't satisfy. The solution, God's solution, is this, the sufficiency and superiority of Christ's sacrifice and his relationship. The relationship we can have with him. Notice this. Christ's sacrifice is superior because it is the substance that replaces the shadow. Look at verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. These verses are quoted directly from Psalm 40. It's a messianic psalm. And it's the psalm prophesying the fact that the person of God the Son would submit to the will of God the Father, take on a human body, and become the perfect sacrifice for our sins. That time then would come, the Bible already laid it out, when believers would no longer approach God through animal sacrifices at a tabernacle. They were just pictures of the coming Messiah. The fact that Jesus would willingly from the heart submit to God and fulfill the law. He lived a perfect life, but then he took the wrath of God in our place. That's all fulfilled. And now a whole new covenant, not the Old Testament Mosaic covenant, but the new covenant in his blood, his resurrection, his death, his sacrifice, is a living covenant that gives you and me a living relationship with a living God. This is what Jesus has done for us. Through his substitutionary death, his burial, his resurrection from the grave, his ascension back up to the throne of God the Father in heaven, where he intercedes and prays for us. You see, it's Jesus. He's the perfect high priest. It's Jesus. He's the perfect sacrifice. And Jesus' life and death and sacrifice is the substance that replaces the shadow. His sacrifice is superior, and it is forever. Notice also in verse 10 that Christ's sacrifice is superior because it sets apart the believer once for all in Christ. Look at verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified. We're set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. When we repent, not just a head knowledge of Jesus, but by the grace of God, conviction is brought in our soul. We repent of our own righteousness. We repent of sin and we receive Jesus by faith. We are forgiven of all of our sins. And so it is, we enter into a real relationship with God. God brings us into a real relationship with Himself. He who has the Son has life, eternal life. And we're sanctified. The word means set apart. We're set apart spiritually in Christ when we believe in Christ. This is our spiritual position. We have positional forgiveness, positional acceptance, positional relationship with God the Father through God the Son. Now, let's be honest. Our practice is not yet perfect. We're not sinless in how we live our lives. We still have our own humanness, our vulnerabilities, our temptation to doubt, to fear, to sin. But because of Christ in us and His Holy Spirit indwelling us, we can no longer sin without correction from God because He's our Father if we've been born again. Conviction will come in our lives and correction because He corrects His own. The only way we can know that we're saved, of course, is by believing the Scriptures. But also we're assured in our life the fact that there is spiritual warfare going on in our life. That when we sin, it does bother us. That God does correct us. These are evidences, not that we're not saved, but that we do belong to God and that He is working in our life. Our practice as believers is not yet perfect. We still have these vulnerabilities, these temptations. But because of Christ in us, we are now being taught through the Scripture that we no longer are to live under sin or its dominion. We listen to the correction of God. We listen to the teaching of God. We listen to the Holy Spirit who is teaching us that we live in the Spirit. Now we're to walk in the Spirit. Our practice is still a daily spiritual battle. But we have new desires. We have a desire to be in fellowship with other believers. We have a desire to worship. We have a desire to understand the Scriptures. We have a desire to pray. These are evidences that we have been born of God's Spirit. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And the fact that we struggle and can no longer be satisfied in sin apart from God is evidence I do belong to Christ. I do have a hunger to grow in grace. We long for the day when we'll be in heaven and we no longer will even be tempted. The flesh part of our humanness will be gone. And we look forward to that day when our practice will be fully consistent with our position in Christ. Well, Christ's sacrifice is superior because it removes sin once and for all. Look at verses 11 and 12. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. See, the Old Testament priests, they made one sacrifice after another. One estimate is that during the Passover week in Jerusalem, when the temple was built, as many as 300,000 lambs were sacrificed in one week in Jerusalem. I mean, it just boggles your mind. The blood flowed through channels from the temple down to the brook Kidron and turned it red. Multiple priests made multiple sacrifices, repeated over and over. They couldn't remove sins. They could only cover them over. And picture the one that would one day come, Jesus, and accomplish forever the forgiveness of sins. All those sins were laid on Jesus, the Lamb of God. And when He cried on the cross, it is finished. And that veil in the temple was torn from the top down to the bottom, opening access into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. It was God saying, the way is open now through my Son Jesus of total forgiveness, eternal acceptance. Full forgiveness is now made possible to all who believe on Jesus. Our sins are removed by the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus. Praise God. Now let's look at verse 13. Christ's sacrifice is superior because it conquers Christ's enemies. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. You see, among Satan's powerful weapons, death is a powerful weapon. But Jesus conquered death. He went to the cross. He took our sin on himself. He died bearing our sin, and he arose from the grave. And so in the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, the victory over Satan and sin and death is already accomplished. Christ has ultimate power over Satan and all the demonic powers. The whole universe now is just waiting for this risen Christ who's seated at the right hand of the Father to return to rule in power and in glory. It already belongs to him. But it pleases God to build the kingdom of God spiritually. Now in the hearts and the lives of people who are believing in Jesus. We've come to faith. We already know the death blow to Satan and sin's already been made at the cross. We glory in the cross. We glory in the cross. And the power of the cross, knowing that the power of the cross will prevail. Knowing that Jesus is at work right now. He's building his church today. He's building in our lives, our families, our homes. The Lamb of God who forgives is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who will one day return and will rule this world. And we pray as believers, Lord, come. We want you to come back. Come soon. Notice in verse 14 that Christ's sacrifice is superior because it perfects by removing sin once for all. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see, again, when we repent of our sin, when we receive Christ as our Savior, we're forgiven. We're forgiven of all sin, past, present, future. Our position of being forgiven, being accepted, being perfected in Christ, that positionally is secure. Jesus put it this way, remember in John 10, when he talked about believers, he said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, they'll never perish. Neither will anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So there's this wonderful acceptance for the truly born again believer that I'm accepted in Christ. I'm secure in Christ. No one and nothing can take me out of this relationship with God. What a wonderful thing it is that God has given to us. Now, those who truly accept Jesus, the Bible says they hear my voice. That's why many of us are here today, because we have the heart of the sheep. We want to hear from the shepherd. We're opening our Bible daily to read from God's word because we want to hear from God. We're talking to God in prayer because we are in a relationship with him. Now, if you have that heart, if you have that heart to listen to God, then thank the Lord, you're born again. That's an evidence of new life. If you don't have that heart, run to God. Call out to God in repentance and faith that you might be born of the Spirit and have a new heart. And have a heart that does hunger to hear from God and talk to God and listen to the shepherd and follow his voice in your life. Now, if you're set apart and sanctified in Christ, seek to grow. Seek to grow in that relationship. Any known sin, confess it to God daily. Obey the voice of Jesus. How does he speak to you? He speaks to you through the scripture. And so daily, read and meditate in God's word and obey what God teaches you and shows you. And then talk to God in prayer. Pour out to God your burdens, your fears, your concerns, knowing that God accepts your prayers, that you come just as you are through Christ. And you can talk to God about anything in your heart, any fear, any worry, any concern. You can pour it all out to God daily in prayer. Don't run from God, run to God. You see, because you have the Son, you have life. Notice also in verse 15 and following that Christ's sacrifice is superior because it fulfills God's promise of a new covenant, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. See, this new and perfect sacrifice of Jesus opened the door. Remember that picture of the Old Testament tabernacle? It opened the door to the fulfillment of a new covenant that allows us to come into the Holy of Holies in a relationship with God the Father. Where the animal sacrifices were insufficient, Christ's sacrifice now is totally sufficient. God promised through Jeremiah 600 years before Christ came a new covenant. And that new covenant would be in Christ's blood, that God would put his love and life in our hearts and souls, that his word would teach us by the Holy Spirit and change how we think, what we value, what we believe. And as believers under this new covenant of grace sealed in Christ's blood, the sacrifice of God fulfills the promises of God and the plans of God laid out in the Old Testament. When you and I repent and receive Christ, God puts his Spirit in us. His Spirit is now bearing witness with us that we're the children of God. He is teaching us that when we doubt, when we have difficulty, it doesn't mean God's not there. It means that we have a God who never leaves us or forsakes us. And the daily teaching of God to us then is to live in the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit. Reason yourself back to reality of my word and my truth and my love for you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, that brings us to the last two verses in verses 18 and 19. Christ's sacrifice is superior, but because it provides eternal and complete forgiveness, and we'll see next week and go into that more, it provides a boldness that overcomes fear in our life. Look at verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. A whole new way of living. Not living by fear, but living by faith. See, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, planned out by God from eternity past, it's now accomplished. It's accomplished on the cross of Calvary where Jesus died for us. Nobody should want to go back to a tabernacle or a temple with animal sacrifices. No one should want to go back to a belief that Jesus continues to be sacrificed for our sins by ritual or sacrament. It's a finished work. There's no more offering for sin, the Bible tells us. Why? Because the perfect sacrifice has been completed. There's really only one way. It's the Jesus way. It's God's way. Nothing can be added to it. The gift of God, lest any man should boast. And so Jesus is inviting us. He's saying, come to me. Put your faith in me. What does this look like? Well, praise God. The seemingly impossible has been made possible. Victory over fear. Victory over guilt. Over hopelessness that is so much a part of the human fabric. The awesome holiness of God revealed in the Old Testament. Remember when two of the sons of one of the priests, Nadab and Abihu, said, well, we'll offer strange fire. They didn't do things God's way in approaching the presence of a holy God. And we read in the Old Testament that they were struck dead by God for their pride and their lack of humility in approaching God and obedience to God. Well, that same holy God made a way for sinners to repent and to be forgiven. When we believe on Jesus and we appreciate who he is and that he is not a way to God, he is the way to God, we humble ourselves and we receive him by faith, we're forgiven. And remember, on that cross, when Jesus hung and died, there were two people representing all of mankind. They were both sinners, but one was an unbelieving, unrepentant sinner who died in his sin and his unbelief, and the other repented. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The one spends eternity in heaven with God, the other eternity apart from God. And so there's a human responsibility here to respond to the message and call of Jesus. Come unto me, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There's a human response that we must choose to humble ourselves before God and receive Christ as our personal Savior. Well, as we quoted this humanist earlier, I have no one to forgive me. Praise God, we have someone to forgive us. The Bible warns in Revelation 21:8, the fearful, the unbelieving, all liars, the immoral will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Fearfulness, unbelief are not unpardonable sins. If we repent, we can be forgiven. But if we die in that sin, then there is no other sacrifice than Jesus, and our eternity is settled. We have a responsibility to believe and repent as a sinner. But if we're a believer, we also have a responsibility. If we've received Christ, we have a responsibility now to live in faith, to grow up into a life of faith, to realize that Jesus gives me as a believer, if I have accepted Jesus, access to acceptance with God the Father. I can enter into the Holy of Holies. I can have a relationship with God. And as I acknowledge my weakness, my inadequacy, my own failure daily, I can enter into God's presence in prayer, and He can give me grace. He can give me strength because of the total adequacy of Christ. When we were out in Arizona, we were talking at the dinner table with our grandsons about this whole picture that God gave in the Old Testament, that when Jesus cried out, "It's finished," He tore that veil, that heavy veil so strong that oxen couldn't pull it apart, and God ripped it from the top to the bottom. And we were talking about, what does that mean? And our 8-year-old grandson, Dominic, he said, "Grandpa, I think it's like this. It's like God is saying, open for business. Come on in." I thought, yeah, you got it. You got it. That's what God's saying. And if an 8-year-old can grasp that, may God help each of us to grasp that. That's what God's saying. I'm open. I want a relationship with you, but you must come through my Son. Come through Jesus. And so here's the key truth. Believers in Jesus can live and even die in faith, not fear, because we have forgiveness. We have access. We have acceptance. We have relationship with God through Jesus and His perfect sacrifice. Do you see it? It's a perfect sacrifice. Nothing can be added to it. It's to be received and relied upon by faith. Now I want to bring this home in a simple application. We all have fears. You're human. Fill in the blank. When I think of such and such, I feel fearful. And it'll be different for different people. It could be we're not afraid to go to heaven, but we don't want to die. We don't want to go through the process, okay? That's a normal fear. We fear financial insecurity, health problems, relational issues. Fill in the blank for you. When I think of this, my heart is fearful. We can be transparent with one another. We're all made of the same dust, the same clay. Now, whatever that blank is, I want you to think about this. As a believer in Jesus, thinking of Jesus causes me to realize that He is greater than whatever the blank is. Whatever the blank is, Jesus is greater. Would you say amen to that? He's risen from the dead. He's the Creator God. He's the awesome intercessor. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's our high priest. Whatever is in that blank for you, Jesus is greater. Well, think of this then with me. The logic of Paul in Romans. If God did not withhold His very best, His Son, and giving His Son for you to be the very perfect sacrifice for your sins, is there anything that you will ever need that He'll hold back? And the answer is no. He's already given you the very best. He's given you the very best. And so it is, we can say as believers in Jesus, I replace the fear of, and fill in the blank, with faith in the person and perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? I do too. And we're human, and Timothy was fearful as a young pastor. And Paul wrote to him and said, "Now, Timothy, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy, I know you're saved. You believe in the finished sacrifice, but you're human. And at times you get your eyes off of me. You get your eyes off Jesus. But just remember, that spirit isn't from God. The spirit God gives you is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now let's ask God for the grace to live in faith. Amen? God, give me grace to live in faith. And let me close with this one little illustration I've shared before. I remember my father sharing this illustration. But it's the night when the death angel comes through in Egypt. And the message has been given. There's one way of safety. Apply the blood of the innocent lamb over the doorpost and lintel of your house. And wherever the blood is applied, the death angel will pass by. And you and your family will be safe. Here's two families. They both believe in God. They believe in the message of God. They believe in the sacrifice of the blood. And they apply the blood. One family sits up all night worrying. I wonder if God will... I believed it. I believed it enough to put the blood... But will... And they spend the whole night worrying. The other family says, we trusted God. We've done what he said. We're going to go to sleep. And they rest all night. In the morning, both families are safe. They've applied the blood. They've trusted. But one family is learning to live by faith. And the other is still struggling with learning to live by faith. I think if honest, we'd all admit at times I'm in that family. I'm struggling to learn to live by faith. But that's what the book of Hebrews is about. God is teaching us and drawing us close to his heart to say, look what I've done for you. Do you think I'm going to let you down now? You can trust me thus far. You can trust me the rest of the way.